Amen. Thank you, Pastor Brandon and worship team. Good morning, church, friends and family. We've been going through Romans for quite a while now, and we're going to finish up chapter 7 today. And I'm kind of excited about that. Just some good things here. And as we get ready to talk about Romans chapter 7, I have a confession to make. It's not a new confession. It's a confession I've made time and time again. And so I will confess it to you. I, as a grown man, still play video games. I know. And for some of you, I'm a hero. And for some of you, I'm a total loser. And that's okay. I don't care about your opinion. I enjoy it because I have friends that are throughout the country in Colorado and different places. And we can just all gather together and play games. And years ago, we were playing this one game all the time. And it was a shooting game. And I am notoriously horrible at shooting games. And so you have two teams fighting against each other. Five versus five people. And so I would always just try and hide and tag along and let my friends do all the work and then gain the victory points for myself. And so we're playing, and every once in a while we played a team that is so good, they killed everybody else on my team first. And so it was me versus five. 1v5. And so here's what you know in this game. When one of your team, if you die, and I know this from experience, because it was usually me, when you die early on, you can watch what the other people on your team are doing. So when all four of my team members die, who were they watching play the game? Me, right? And so the objective, you got to be stealth. And so like I'm crouching down and I have my rifle up and I'm like peeking over things and staying in shadows because that's your best friend. If you take a shot, it shows up on the map and the enemy knows where you are. And so I'm just trying to hide and pick people off one by one. And my team was like, look to the left, look to the right. There's someone right there. I'm like, guys, it doesn't help me at all. And so I'm playing there and more often than not, the game was over faster than a snowball melts in an extremely hot place. I was just no good. I couldn't do it. And the point is this, like, when it's 1v5 and one versus the world, we don't stand a chance of winning when it's just us by ourselves. And more importantly, when it comes down to just us, we don't have a chance of winning the war against sin. And that's what Romans chapter 7 is going to get into. And this is the point that Paul has been driving home. For from Romans chapter 1 verses 18 to now Romans chapter 7 verse 25, Paul has been hitting this point about the law and the sin and the fact that we can never be good enough to earn a right standing with God. No matter how obedient we are, we still fall short. And he's going to conclude all that in this tail end of chapter 7 here. And so that's what we're going to be talking about today. And Paul is, last week he kind of narrowed in on the Jewish believers in the church talking about the law. And today he's going to kind of open it back up to, we're going to talk about the law and sin. And this is hitting every one of us. And the conclusion is this, on our own against sin, we are doomed. We don't stand a chance. We're in a war that is much bigger and much stronger than we are. And so we're in a war that we can't win alone. But the good news is that's where the gospel comes in. And that's what the bottom line is for today. Is we can't win the war alone, but with Christ, we're never alone. Amen? And that's what Paul is going to bring us to. And so I'm super excited for this passage. That's what we're going to be talking about. I'm going to ask someone to pray for our sermon here in a second, and as you're getting up the courage to do that, I know some of you are filling the blankers, and you have your notes, and you want to do that. We're going to get to that later on in the sermon, because we're going to dissect some of the stuff in front. We're going to read the first verse 7 through 14. But as we do that, can I get somebody to pray for our sermon this morning? Thank you, Kathy. Amen. Thank you, Kathy. Now, if you can, if you wouldn't mind standing with me as we read from God's Word this morning. Romans chapter 7, we're going to start with verse 7 and go through verse 14. I will be reading from the English Standard Version. You might have a different version, and that's okay. This is God's word for this morning. What then shall we say? That the law is sin? By no means. Yet if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. For I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, you shall not covet. But sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. And apart from the law, sin lies dead. I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin came alive and I died. The very commandment that promised life proved to be death to me. For sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me, and through it killed me. So the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, and righteous and good. And did that which is good then bring death to me? By no means. It was sin producing death in me through what is good, in order that sin might be shown to be sin, and through the commandment might become sinful beyond measure. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. You can have a seat, church. I want to kind of get at the last things that Paul is talking about with the law here. And this is where he's kind of shifting his focus to not just talk about the law, but talk about what comes about because of the law. Sin arises. Sin begins to come alive, if you will. And if it weren't for the law, Paul says, we wouldn't know what sin is. I wouldn't know what coveting was unless the Bible said, do not covet. And some of you might be like, yeah, what does covet mean, though? What's the definition? That's besides the point. But we wouldn't know what these sins are if the law weren't there. And so as we talk about that, I want you to keep in mind one thing. When I was going to school and one of my professors was talking about the law, he said, sometimes we see the law as a bunch of rules. We see it as a burden. But for Israel, the law was not a burden. For Israel, it was a blessing, because all the other religions and all the other people in the land, what they might do for their God one day to make their God happy made their God angry the next day. And so you never knew, if I do this, is it going to make my God happy? It did yesterday, but why am I getting wrath today? One day it brings blessing, one day it brings wrath. And so they never knew what to do to appease their God. The God of the Bible says, let me show you what I expect. He reveals himself. He reveals his expectations to us. And these expectations never change. And so for the Israelites, it wasn't a burden. It was a blessing. It was a blessing to know, this is what God wants me to do. What a blessing. The burden is, I can't do it. And so it was this blessing and a burden all at the same time. But I love that God reveals these things to us. And so is the law sin? No, but the law stirs up sin. And this is what Paul says in verses 8 and 9. Apart from the law, sin lies dead. And I was alive apart from the law, but the commandment came, and sin came alive, and I died. And so I was reading through that, and it brought up questions in my mind that might be questions in your mind, and maybe the elephant in the room, right? If the law makes sin come alive, wouldn't it be better if God never gave us the law? I mean, then sin would be dead all the time. Right? Doesn't that make sense? And that would be a much better solution. So God would have been better off not giving us the law, because then sin would have been dead. If sin was dead, if that's what Paul was saying, that would be good. But sin is not dead. Sin is hiding in the shadows. Sin is disguising itself. And it's just going out here and there, and it's having its way, and it's deceiving us. But we can't see it, and we can't recognize it, because we don't know that it's there. The law shines light on sin. And now sin is exposed, and it's cornered. If you watch nature, you watch people, when an animal gets cornered, or when a person gets cornered, we go into one of two modes, fight or flight, right? I'm either going to run away from here as fast as I can to live another day, or that's it, let's go. If I die, I'm going to die, but I'm going to go down swinging. And so that's our mode. Sin does not have a fight or a flight mode. It only has a fight mode. All right, law, you want, this is what you want to do? You want to bring me out in the open? All right, let's get to it. And he bares his claws and its teeth, and it comes after you to deceive you and destroy you. The law didn't bring about sin. It exposed it to us that we're like, oh, I didn't even know that was there. But there it is to us. And so Paul's saying the sin is not bad. The sin isn't horrible, but the law isn't bad or horrible, but the law exposes sin, and sin wants to do away with us. And so we understand we're on the same page about sin. All the way back in the beginning, Adam and Eve, Genesis chapter 2 and 3. Adam and Eve eat the forbidden fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And at that moment, at that day, sin rushes into all of humanity. To you and to me and to our parents and grandparents and our children, all of them before us and behind us, everybody. It's just that little crack opened the door, and sin rushed in like a tsunami to flood us. And so all of us are impacted and infected by this sin. And so Paul says later on in this passage, then sin seizing an opportunity through the commandment deceived me, and through it killed me. And truer words have never been spoken about sin. Sin does not care about you. Sin wants nothing to do with you. Sin is here to deceive you and to destroy you and to take you down. Sin was aroused so that it can deceive me and kill me. That's its purpose. And this is the struggle that you and I find ourselves fighting all the time. Where God wants to bring wholeness and healing and life, sin brings deception and destruction and death. And that's the truth that Paul's been getting at. After everything he said from Romans chapter 1:18 to 7:25, this is the problem with sin, and this is the problem we have as humanity. We're in a war that we can't win. We're in a war with an enemy bigger than we are. And so Paul's going to finish out this chapter, and he's going to give us a few little truths as to why that is. And so we're going to read through this, and for you fill in the blankers, we're going to get it right now. Verse 14, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. For I do not understand my own actions. I do not do what I want to, but I do the very thing I hate. Now if I do what I do not want, I agree that the law is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. And so I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin." So we're going to talk about this. Paul lays out kind of three truths for us in this passage that I want to look at. And this is why I think a passage like this, this is what makes the Bible so hard for people to believe, are so hard to come to terms with Christianity, because God is brutally honest with us in the Bible. He just lays it out the way that it is. And so some people don't like that, because what it's going to get at is that you and I, we're not good enough. We're not strong enough. We can't overcome this. And so we can't do it on our own. But, and this is a big but, that does not mean we're worthless or valueless. Amen? Like all throughout the pages of Romans that we've gone through so far, as Paul is talking about our failures with overcoming sin, he keeps coming back to the goodness of God. While we were still enemies, Romans chapter 5, God sent his son to die for us. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. You and I, we can't overcome this, but that doesn't mean we're not worth anything. Man, God loves us and cares about us and wants to adopt us into his family. Amen. But to understand the beautiful truth of what that is, we have to come to the face-to-face with these three truths. And here's truth number one. Knowledge is not enough. Knowledge is not enough. In verse 14, Paul says this: "We know that the law is spiritual." We know it. Knowledge isn't the problem. We know, we've been instructed, we know the law, we know the things we ought to do. Even James in the New Testament, he says this about knowledge: "Whoever knows the right thing to do, knows, and fails to do it, for him it is sin." Knowledge isn't our problem. And the Bible's not against us knowing things, is it? The Bible wants us to learn. All throughout the Bible, here's some passages in Proverbs. The beginning of wisdom is this: "Get wisdom, and whatever you get insight." Proverbs 4:7. Proverbs 24, 3 and 4. "By wisdom a house is built, by understanding it is established, by knowledge the rooms are filled with all precious and pleasant riches." And James 1, 5, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God who gives freely to all." God wants us to grow in knowledge. Knowledge isn't the problem. Knowledge just isn't enough. Did you ever, if you're my age, like there's cartoons on, we watched all the time. Remember G.I. Joe cartoons? They were silly and they were fun, but at the end of a G.I. Joe cartoon, there would always be a public service announcement. And they would teach kids things like, hey, don't give out your address to strangers, and don't tell strangers that you're home alone, your parents aren't there. Don't judge people until you give them a chance. And running away leads nowhere. And they have all these different messages. And so the thing is, a kid would be struggling with something and he'd do something, and then a character from the G.I. Joe would show up and say, hey, what's going on? Hey, you probably shouldn't do that. This is a better way to handle it. And the kid says something like this at the end: Oh, that makes sense. Now I know. And G.I. Joe says, and knowing is half the battle, right? There it is. Knowing is half the battle. It's great, but knowing is not enough. It's not enough. This is what Paul is getting to. We know not to kill. We know not to steal. We know we shouldn't get angry at people. We know that we shouldn't hate other people. We know gossiping is bad. We know that lying and lust and coveting and jealousy and all these other things are bad. But has knowing that these things are bad ever stopped you from doing those things? Maybe murder, hopefully. But I know that gossiping is bad. Has it ever stopped me from gossiping about people? No. No. Because knowledge isn't enough for us to win the war. It's never been enough. We need more than just that. And even as we go back to James' passage, for he who knows the right thing to do and does not do it. So now we have knowledge, but now there's this obedience to it. Knowledge isn't enough. It's got to be coupled with something, and it should go hand in hand. And that's kind of the point that Paul is going to get to in this next part, in this next truth. Truth number two. Desire is not enough. Well, I've got knowledge and I've got desire, so I should win here, right? I mean, how can I fail when I've got knowledge and desire? And Paul spends more time on this, and this is what he says repeatedly in here. I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. I don't do what I want to. Then he says this, I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. I've got knowledge. I know what's right and wrong. And I've got a desire to do what's right. That should be enough, right? Desire is not enough. I want to. I have a desire to. But time and again, more often than I want to admit, I give in. And sin gets cornered and it goes into fight mode. And I give in to sin. All the way back in Genesis, there's four people on the planet that we know of. Adam, Eve, Cain, and Abel. And Cain gets upset because Abel's offering was received with more favor. And this is what God says to Cain, or to Abel. If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, and you must rule over it. Listen, sin exists. It is real and it is there. And sometimes it's in the shadows, and when it gets exposed, it's ready to fight. Its desire is for you. But we've got to rule over it. Knowledge is good, and desire is good, but it's not enough. I grew up watching The Simpsons. That should make a lot of sense for some of you and disappoint the rest of you. But there was one episode that is just so funny to me. Bart had to hang out with one of the dorky kids in his class. His name was Ralph. And Ralph's dad was the chief of police. And so Bart didn't want to hang out with him. So they're over at Ralph's house one day. And he's like, hey, does your dad have any cool police stuff around, like bullets or dead bodies? And Ralph's like, he puts all that stuff in the closet. But he says, I'm not allowed to go in there. And Bart's like, well, did he say, I'm not allowed to go in there? And Ralph says, yes. So they end up going in the closet and opening up and seeing all these police reports and everything. But then Chief Wiggum, Ralph's dad, comes home and finds them in the closet. And he's like, why are you guys doing that? You know you're not allowed to go in there. And then he says to himself, what is the fascination with my forbidden closet of mystery? Right? But there it is. That's it. That's what sin does. Forbidden. Forbidden, did you say? Well, not for me. You can't stop me from going in there. And on, the battle rages for us. And there are some victories, and there are some defeats. And Paul writes to the church in Galatia, he says, the desires of the flesh are against the spirit, and the desires of the spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. Friends, knowledge is not enough, and desire is not enough. We cannot win the war against sin with these things. It doesn't matter how many self-help books you've read or anything. That stuff is not enough. And so even in YouVersion, it's a free resource. It's a Bible app if you have it. If not, I can help you get on there. We put our sermons on there. And in the sermon this week, there's a link to a book by John Piper. Free PDF download for you to read. I love reading his stuff. I don't always agree with everything that he says, but he's much more brilliant than I am. And the book is this, When I Don't Desire God, How to Fight for Joy. This is a pastor of a church. He's written hundreds of books, and he writes a book that says, When I Don't Desire God. Even John Piper, this mega church pastor, fights with desire. And so it's a great resource for you. I encourage you to download it and read through it, because at the end of the day, we want to grow closer to God. We want to have this victory over sin, but knowledge is not enough, and desire is not enough. And that's going to lead us to our third truth that Paul gets at, that you and I, that we are desperate for deliverance. We're desperate for deliverance. In verse 24, Paul writes this, What a wretched man that I am. Who will deliver me from this body of death? And this is the point that Paul wants us to get to. This is what he's been driving to all along. You and I are powerless to beat sin. We cannot overcome it by our own knowledge. We cannot overcome it by our desires. At the end of the day, we're dreadfully outmatched. And I want you to let that despair sink in. We cannot overcome sin. And at the end of the day, that's where Paul's at. What then? What's left? What are my options? The wretched man isn't that I'm a horrible, wicked person. The wretched man is I'm exhausted from doing everything I can, and I still can't win. I'm desperate. The Gospels are full of stories of desperate people. And I love reading through some of them. In Mark 10, you have blind Bartimaeus. In Matthew chapter 9, you have two blind men that cry out to Jesus, Son of God, have mercy on us, Son of David. In Matthew 17, there's a story of a man who has a son with epilepsy. And all these people had nowhere else to go. They had nowhere else to turn. But maybe Jesus can do something that nobody else can. My favorite story out of all these is found in Mark chapter 5. And Jesus is on his way to go help another person. And on the way to do that, a woman who is desperate says, maybe if I can just reach out and touch his robe, I can be healed. Maybe if I just do that. She's desperate because this woman for 12 years has had nonstop menstrual bleeding. Now, to be fair, I have no idea what that's like. I live in a house with three women, and I know there are good days and bad days when those times come around. But nothing of 12 years in a row, nonstop. Men, we can't even understand the desperation that this woman has. Ladies, some of you probably get it like this poor woman. And she's desperate. She's spent all her money and all her savings on all the doctors around her, and nobody comes up with a cure. So in an act of desperation, she says, if I can just touch his robe, maybe I can be healed. He's desperate. And that's the place where we need to find ourselves. That's the point of Paul going through seven chapters of the law and sin and our inability to do it. Because at the end of the day, you and I are desperate for somebody to deliver us. And that's what Paul has been driving home. How many of us in this room have held our heads down in shame because we failed to live for God? We gave into that sin again. We can't win the war alone. But with Jesus, we're never alone. Amen? And this is what Paul concludes with. And he knew this. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Or in other words, who will rescue me from the devastating effects and consequences of sin? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen? The story doesn't stop at our desperation. The story doesn't stop at our inabilities. The story keeps going because of God's grace and love and power. Who will rescue me? Thanks be to God. Because he's the one that overcame. He's the one that saves. And so let me ask you this as we wrap this up. And Jeremy, you can come on up. And Brandon, as we get ready for communion. Where are you trying to fight sin on your own right now? Where are you trying to overcome it on your own? Where have you been relying on knowledge or just sheer willpower, hoping that it will be enough to change your heart and fix your bad habits or carry you through temptation? Because the truth is, it's not enough, and it never will be. But amen, that's not where the story ends. Like Paul, we can cry out, "Who will deliver me from this body of death?" And we can answer the same way Paul does, "Thanks be to Jesus Christ, our Lord." Because he delivers us where we can't have deliverance. And so if you're feeling the weight and the struggle today, that's okay. It means you're still in the fight. And God is still fighting for you. Amen? And so, as burdensome as the first few chapters of Romans have been, I encourage you to start coming back in the next few weeks, because we're going to get to Romans chapter 8. And that's where we find rest for our weary souls. And so I want to encourage you, as we head out today, you're not on your own. You're not fighting this battle by your own sheer determination. God is fighting it for you, and God has already won. And when we talk about how can we win the war against sin, it's not going to be by knowledge, and it's not going to be by desire. It's only through Jesus Christ. And Jesus offers us that life today. And so as we wrap this up, we're going to move into a time of communion, and afterwards we'll have some people to pray with you. I want to encourage you and invite you that if you haven't accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, if you're still trying to fight this battle on your own, today is the best day to surrender and say, "Jesus, I want the victory that only you can see." And if that's where you're at, we want to talk to you today. We want to get you in that place where someone is fighting for you, that you stop living alone and we start living together. Let's pray. God, I thank you. I thank you for the hard truths of your word. That on our own, we're not good enough, and we're not strong enough. Even our desires can't carry us through. But God, it's never just been about us. It's always been about you. And you love us. And you care for us. And you went to the cross to secure our victory over sin. And you rose from the grave to show your power to beat it back. And Lord, you give us that victory through faith in Jesus as well. God, I pray today for those that are in here that have been trying to fight on their own, that they would cry out to you, "God, who will rescue me from this body of death?" And rejoice in the gift of a Savior that saves them. Lord, I thank you that as desperate as we are for you, over and over and abundantly, you show up time and time again. Help us to just live completely trusting in you. God, we pray this in Jesus' name.